Please stand and honor the reading of the word. From Isaiah 11, 1 through 12. Out of the stump of David's family will grow a shoot, yes, a new branch bearing fruit from the old root. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by appearance, nor make a decision based on hearsay. He will give justice to the poor and make fair decisions for the exploited. The earth will shake at the force of his word, and one breath from his mouth will destroy the wicked. He will wear righteousness like a belt and truth like an undergarment. In that day, the wolf and the lamb will live together. The leopard will lie down with a baby goat. The calf and the yearling will be safe with the lion. The little child will lead them all. The cow will graze near the bear. The cub and the calf will lie down together. The lion will eat hay like a cow. The baby will play safely near the hole of a cobra. Yes, a little child will put his hand in a nest of deadly snakes without harm. Nothing will hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For as the waters fill the sea, so the earth will be filled with people who know the Lord. In that day, the heir to David's throne will be a banner of salvation to all the world. The nations will rally to him, and the land where he lives will be a glorious place. In that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to bring back the remnant of his people, those who remain in Assyria and northern Egypt, in southern Egypt, Ethiopia, and Elam, in Babylon, Hamath, and all the distant coastlands. He will raise a flag among the nations and assemble the exiles of Israel. He will gather people of Judah from the ends of the earth.
Well, welcome. I'm grateful you are spending this third Sunday of Advent gathering with us today online, and we're just moving one Sunday closer to the celebration of the birth of our Savior, Lord Jesus, the Messiah. I am just increasing in excitement and in joy. As we have been doing through this whole time, I just want to put a little note in here. Friends, we need you to be reading your weekly emails on updates of what's happening in the church ministries. These emails will deliver whether we're in person or online. And I realize we're getting very close to Christmas Eve, and there's questions that may be about that. We want you to be tuned into that. Not only do they tell us about those openings, whether we're going to be in person or online, but they tell you about a lot of other things. So if you're not getting those emails, we want to be able to send those to you. So contact the church office by sending us an email. You can find it there on our website, or you can give us a call, and we can help you out that way. We want to do that. Well, we are in a message series called Unto Us. When thinking about Christmas, we may think a lot about peace. I know I do. When I was a kid, I was learning this wondrous instrument called the saxophone. And I'm not sure my family, during those periods of time where I was learning really the beginning aspects, thought it was too wondrous. But nonetheless, it is an incredible instrument that I don't play anymore, but I love the instrument. But there's a sheet music around our house about the time that I began to learn the saxophone, and it was this sheet music, Let There Be Peace on Earth. Maybe some of you from, I believe maybe out of the 70s it was birthed, I have no idea. And I would attempt to make some good sounds come out of that horn with that song during this time of the year. I don't know why it was around, I'm not even sure if anybody used it, but it was there. This is what I know, is that during this time of the year, during this season of the year, there's just an incredible focus on peace, on the desire for peace, on the capture of it, and for and in our lives. And, well, we hunger for that. We hunger for that peace. And it's for this real reason I think we hunger for it, because when we think about peace, we think about the story, right? The birth narrative of Jesus. where the angels showed up and told the shepherds that night, bringing the glory of heaven with them. Can you imagine that? Striking both fear and joy, they said this in short, if you will, out of that passage of Scripture. Can you imagine this? Peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. Sorry, I'll get it out. What if you lived in a country torn by a political regime? You are the outcast because of what you do or who you are or who you hang out with. I mean, this is the message to the angels. Now, some of you may be thinking, that's me right now. But that was the shepherds bringing this message to the angels to them then. They were honored by God, that God was bringing them the coming kingdom, and it was breaking through into that moment that he was pleased with them, no matter that they were the lowest of the low in the society in which they lived. And he lets you on just an incredible secret before the rest of the world knows, that in the town of Bethlehem was a baby that was born that was going to bring this peace, even in this world, brought to the angels that night. We just have a hard time conceptualizing and living to and into that reality that it can even happen, that true peace can happen, whether you're shepherds or you're living today. Peace can evade us. Desperations and even celebrations can blind us to true peace. In fact, those two are equal opportunity employers to blinding us to the peace that God wishes to bring to us. To the point, peace, the heart, soul, and mind peace that is born, given, and bought for us can elude us. Wow, it sure seems like a grand welcome to a fine sermon, right? I mean, whoa, you can seek it, but you may not really get it. Hopefully by the end, you'll understand why we miss it, why it evades us, even in moments like we're in today. If you haven't told us already that you're with us, go ahead and tell us hello in the live stream. And if you will do that, maybe even tell us some of the traditions that make Christmas Christmas for you. So in this picture, there are a lot of different things that may make Christmas Christmas for you or for some around you. For some of us, all the socks by the fire, maybe this image of cousins gathering and spending the night at a grandpa and grandma's house or an aunt and uncle's house. The toes are by the fire. There's laughing. There's giggling. There's PJs that match. Yes, PJs that match. For many families, maybe it's cutting down your own tree. It's traveling out and you pile into the car, the truck, or the van and head out to the winter wonderland to find that perfect tree you're looking for. And maybe there are a few of us who are getting up on Christmas morning where there are stockings that are hung and filled with things of delight. Maybe it's the decorated cookies that have to be made by you or others and cousins or whatever. And that's what makes Christmas for you. You see, it's this that often allows us to confuse peace with true peace. See, peace is often confused with nostalgia and traditions. Peace is often confused with nostalgia and traditions. Let me illustrate from my own life. My dad was in a business with his dad and his brother, my uncle. This agribusiness grew Christmas trees, we grew poinsettias, we made baskets of fruit that were filled all the way to the bottom, folks. Yep, it happens. We had wreaths and boughs, and there was just this festivity. It would start probably a week, 2 weeks before Thanksgiving, and then just last right up until Christmas Eve. The days were filled with a lot of energy, a lot of merry, a lot of cheer-making, if you will. It was when I was really young, just to tell you how much the family was in it, my grandfather even sold ornaments and string lights that soon disappeared once he passed away and some things changed. But it was just full of festivities, a lot of festivities. People buzzing all around, trees being carried to cars, and families laughing and joy being had. That's a part of the nostalgia. That's a part of the tradition, if you will, from my past. But Christmas Eve was when it all really kind of started for us as a family. You see, we, as a family business, we were busy all the way up until Christmas Eve. And then once Christmas Eve came, we gathered around my grandparents' table. Each table, at the table would be set for each grandchild their own Santa mug. Yes, purchased from Bronner's itself. My grandfather spoke German and often spoke to Mr. Bronner on a regular basis. We have kind of that link. It's great. A meal would be served that would happen at any other time of the year, and I cannot describe really how the meal is, but it was unique, to say the least, at some points. There were many facets of the evening which I remember with great fondness and strong feelings of nostalgia. These traditions lived from year to year until really my grandparents passed away. In my mind at that time, and maybe for you at Christmas and during these periods of time, they just had to be. That's what made Christmas Christmas. I mean, that's what even, right? There was a little bit of peace that even came, or I thought it was. I mean, it was just the idea that everything came to a stop and we were able to sit around a table and see each other and be seen. But this is the reality. That's not the peace that the angels promised that night. It is part of the peace, but it is not the peace. Maybe you've come to understand this to be true in your own life. When we place our peace in the traditions or the nostalgia of the seasonal events or maybe even times or things that you believe have to happen, then peace evades us on a regular basis because sometimes those things dissolve. They disappear. They go with the passing of time or even the passing of loved ones. Do you have in your life traditions that have to be because they have a promise of peace from long ago? Do you have a strong pull of nostalgia that really is a facade for peace? I mean, how many of us that are older and maybe married kind of wish at times for some of those early years? Now we look back with just this fondness because we realize even though it may have been hard and not everything was perfect, there was something wondrous about those early years. And if we're not careful, we can buy into that that's really what peace is. Seasonal peace, peace of time and passing. Now, in case you're wondering if I'm a little off track on the idea of peace, I think Jesus came to burst the bubble of the Pharisees on this idea of peace too on a regular basis. In Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 8, the disciples did not wash their hands according to the Pharisees' traditional customs. This caused the Pharisees incredible discomfort and unease. It burst their bubble of peace, if you will. Why? Because they wanted this external evaluation of a person's devotion to God that started, well, outside the person, but not inside the person. And Jesus came to do something totally different, transformative, and formational, if you will. See, the Pharisees valued someone based on what they did, what they performed for them. God had already established his expectations through the law. I understand that. But this was an extra creation that the Pharisees put in there to make themselves feel comfortable, and may I go so far, not a part of this message, superior. Their peace was about people in relation to God based on actions and traditions of the traditions, not really of the heart or the mind or the soul. So how many of us have taken issue or issues when somebody does something to disturb the order of things and thus disturb our peace? Yeah, the dishes don't get put in the dishwasher. Okay, that's mine, right? And you explode instead of realizing, wait a second, that's not where my peace is. Now there's maybe a rule and order that needs to happen, but it doesn't need to disrupt me. It doesn't need to change how I view things. I'm often to be found in distress, if not externally, because of these type of frameworks that I have created, the traditions or the nostalgia or what I assume to bring my world peace. And sometimes they do, and that's not all bad. But they need to be balanced with what true peace and who the giver of peace is. Now, in case you're wondering, I'm not throwing out the expectations that actually God places on us at all. I would not excuse the rules or the traditions that are established for good reason. But really, this is more to the point. Is my peace based on those? If they don't happen, what happens to me? What happens to my interior world? What happens to my exterior emotions? The list in our minds of traditions and the emotional feelings of a nostalgia that accompany it, they're not bad. And they need to be celebrated. But they're not peace. It's not the peace that is promised from the angels to the shepherds that night. What is it for you? What is it that disrupts your peace that really you realize, why is that doing that? Why is it so moving me in such strange ways, saying things and doing things that I would not normally do or say or should not do or say? Friends, this year has just been an incredible challenge to our peace, I think. God has yet a totally different view of who and where we place our peace, though. Whether it's about mass or politics, justice, where is our peace? I think the passage that Chase read for us, and thank you, Chase, for reading that, we heard something quite different. In fact, something that my heart just kind of longs for, it just hungers for. We've come to understand that God, through the writers of the biblical narrative, continued to use this illustration of the pre-fall garden as something we should really hunger for. And we see it over and over again. It's part of his restoration. It's part of his redemption. It's really part of his desire, and we know his design for all mankind. You see, God's desire is that our hearts, minds, and souls, our whole being, be captured into this, and that we experience a freedom, a real liberation that we can't even conceive of, we can't even imagine. Really, this is what we were talking about last week, the shoot of the promised peace. So are you in Isaiah chapter 11? The prophet Isaiah is giving the people of Judah and Israel a word about the coming kingdom. It has not come. A salvation promise, if you will, beyond the darkness and destruction that was yet to come from the nations that were allowed to do some, well, disciplining, some refining of those in Judah and Israel. Let's read through this one more time. Can we do that? Out of the stump of David's family will grow a shoot. Yes, a new branch bearing fruit from the old root. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. And the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. This new branch out of the line of King David, out of the stump of Jesse, if you will, in some of your versions, will come from this stump that's been left in darkness, disruption, and destruction. Maybe you're feeling a little bit of that this year. Out of this branch will provide fruit, not just the promise or the appearance of it, but really will provide what is fruitful. It will be birthed by and through the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit not only will birth this, but rest on him, that branch. I'm not sure we can imagine a ruler, a king like this. We can catch glimpses, but our hearts are not totally there yet. He goes on, he will delight in obeying the Lord. He will not judge by appearance nor make a decision based on hearsay. Oh, wow. Can we just stay there for a while? He will give justice to the poor and make fair decisions for the exploited. The earth will shake at the force of his word. And one breath from his mouth will destroy the wicked. He will wear righteousness like a belt and a truth like an undergarment. It's not just something that's a passing fancy. It's not just something slight. It is something he wears. It's something who he is. And we have, again, that imagery from Genesis 1 and 2, right? The earth will shake at the force of his word. Can we imagine a king like this? This one, this ruler, the one from the stump of David will bear fruit in the nature of the Spirit, not of this world, supernatural, outside of us. The Spirit will be, through the Spirit, this one will bring, Jesus will bring, will be pure, pure wisdom. Can you imagine? Pure understanding. Some of you are hungry for somebody to understand you today, to just hear your pain, hear what you're thinking, to feel what you're feeling. He understands. Pure counsel. We all would love that. Pure might. We read about Jesus being the mighty God. We want someone who has might. Pure knowledge. Pure, yeah, pure in all ways. He will delight in God's work for him. It's not something he resists, it's something he wears. Philippians chapter 2 tells us he willingly stepped into our world. John chapter 1 tells us he pitched his tent, flesh and blood, amongst us. He desires to live with us. He delights in God's work for him. He will judge fairly. We hunger for that one, no matter who we are. Bring justice rightly? Oh, please do. And as we said already, righteousness will gird this one who will be ruler, a king, bringing his kingdom in all he does. Can you imagine this culture of this one? Can you imagine the atmosphere of peace and harmony and unity that would emanate through the one and his whole kingdom? I mean, the love that would just come from him in this way. Anyone who seeks and surrenders and follows this ruler, this will be theirs. All of it, theirs. I think at this point, God through Isaiah was trying to give us an understanding of what kind of peace we're talking about. What is it that we can imagine that we would see? Not just the Spirit resting on him and power like we just described, but what's it going to look like? And in verse 6, it says, in that day, the wolf and the lamb will live together. The leopard will lie down with the baby goat. The calf and the yearling will be safe with the lion. The little child will lead them all. This child. The cow will graze near the bear. The cub and the calf will lie down together. The lion will eat hay like a cow. The baby will play safely near the hole of the cobra. Yes, a little child will put his hand in the nest of the deadly snakes without harm. Nothing will hurt or destroy in all of my holy mountain. For as the waters fill the sea, so the earth will be filled with people who know the Lord. Most of us are used to seeing prey and predator living out what we believe is their role: to eat, to dominate, to consume. The prey, continually consumed with worry, fear, and watchfulness. That's why their eyes are on the outside, to the outside of their heads, so they can keep a lookout. Some of you have not been able to get a deer because I'll tell you, they're good at what they do. They are careful about where they go. Can you imagine? A wolf and a lamb living together. Doesn't the wolf get hungry? A leopard with a baby goat? Can we grasp what God the Father wishes to do, which is what he wants to give to us? You know, we are much like the prey in many ways. Sometimes we're predators too. We live in the same way that has been set up. We are people that, if born out of our own nature, we tend to dominate or try to consume or control, hopefully not eat. I mean, we're set up in that way, and we live in this world. We live in this tension between the coming kingdom, the age to come, and the kingdom we live in now, right? And Jesus even tells us that we must, right? He tells us that the accuser, the evil one, is seeking whom he may devour by killing, stealing, and destroying. We live in this tension. There's not a fullness of the peace that is promised until the age to come. In fact, Paul tells us what? To put on the full armor of God, right? So that we can protect ourselves and stand true and right for what the Lord wants. Unless you've had your head in the sand these days, you know your head and heart can be at polarizing postures in this pandemic, in the politics. There's not been a peace, friends, but there's a hunger for it. There's a desire for it, whether it is in our community, whether it's in our country or it's in our world or us personally. There's just not been a peace. There's a tension we live under and live in, and the rule that one that we're read about is coming, is born to us. He's here to make prey and predator not be leery of one another. In fact, to live in harmony and unity and love and peace with each other. But they'll be able to dine at the same dinner table because the one who promised peace is the peace. He doesn't just spread pixie dust of peace. He is the peace. And there is no other reason. He is the one. We may miss this little detail in this idea of the kingdom that has been put before us. Isaiah writes this: yes, a little child will put his hand in the nest of the deadly snakes without harm. I want you to notice that. Did you hear it? God doesn't defang the deadly snake in this new kingdom. They live in harmony together. The lion, I would assume, doesn't lose his teeth. They are who they are, but they live in the design, in the peace that God desired from them from the very beginning. And it's all because, as creation and created in this age to come, they are all realizing that their peace comes from a person, not from a situation. Not from a tradition, not from nostalgia of the past, but from the person of Jesus that never changes, never moves, is always there. In fact, peace promises is only in and through Jesus the Messiah. There is no other place you can get peace. There are echoes of it in the traditions we have. There are echoes of it in the nostalgia we bring up. There are echoes of it in the pictures even yesterday that I was sitting with my mom looking at. There's peace in those, but they're only because of the one who gives us the peace, Jesus himself. It's not an event. It's Jesus. Now, I realize most of you are like, yeah, I know that. I know that to be true. I understand what the Bible says, that he is peace, and he's the one that brings peace to our hearts because of sin, because in our world, through all of him, I understand that. We assent it in our heads, but I'm not sure that we have allocated it to our heart, mind, and soul as he desires. You see, verse 10 goes on. He said, in that day, the heir, again, pressing into this idea, the person of Jesus, the heir to David's throne will be the banner to salvation to all the world. The nations will rally to him, and the land where he lives will be a glorious place. In that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time and bring back the remnant. Can you imagine? He'll bring back the remnant of those who have been scattered. Oh, may he do that today, right, for us. But he'll bring them back, those who remain in Assyria, northern Egypt, in the southern Egypt, Ethiopia, Elam, in Babylonia, Hamath, and all the distant coastal lines. He will raise a flag among the nation and assemble all the exiles of Israel. He will gather the scattered people of Judah from the ends of the earth. He will do this. Not a tradition, not a picture of the past that raises nostalgia, beautiful as it may be. It doesn't work that way. It's in Jesus and Jesus alone. So in my attempt to poke a little bit further in this idea of peace in our own hearts and lives, I have a few questions. They may not hit it for you. I just know that that's the case. But I want us to try to measure our peace this morning. I want us to try to really get at the core of where our peace is coming and take the next step closer to having our peace aligned in and only through Jesus. So ask yourself this morning this question. Do I have the ability to sit and be still with the Lord? Pretty simple question. Put yourself on a scale, 1 to 7. Where are you on that scale? Whatever comes up first is probably right. I'm just telling you. You see, in these days, while we may not be moving much, and even if we were moving much, to sit and to be still with the Lord is one of the greatest gifts that we can have. Not only that he gives us, but that we give him. But I notice that when I sit for a long period of time, even in my desire to sit with the Lord, I fidget, start thinking about other things and other places and other things that need to be done, these pressing agendas, this busyness of our season, whatever it may be. So I ask you, do I have the ability to sit and be still with the Lord? Ask yourself. The second question of the measure of peace is this. How is my language? And you may say, well, I speak English. That's great. Or I speak whatever other language. That's awesome. That's not what I mean. What's the tone of your language? Is it the pace and the cadence fast and short and trite? Is it slow and gentle and thoughtful? We are all different people, but no matter who you are in your personality, God desires us to be gentle people, peace-filled people, who even in our language are able to draw him through us to others in our language. Another question about peace that may come a little bit closer to home. When thinking about those who have harmed you, do you wish them well? Do you wish them well? Do you desire for them the same peace that you hunger for? Do you desire for them the same joy that you wish and desire and pray for God to deliver to you? Where's your peace? Wherever you are on the scale, it's not bad. It's just where you are. And God, by his Holy Spirit, wants to take you to the next step, the next step in peace with you. So what are some practices for peace? Or what is a practice for peace? I really just want to bring you one this morning. I really want to bring one to you because I believe it opens the door for many things to happen in our lives. And it's really off the first question I ask. How are you when you sit with Jesus? Or can you sit and be still with Jesus? I believe that God desires us to wait with Jesus. Psalm 46:1 and 10 says this, God is our refuge and strength, always ready to help in times of trouble. And he says this in verse 10, be still and know I am God. If you were to read that whole psalm, you would realize that it's God at work in the psalm. He wants the reader to understand that it is his work that needs to be done. And he's wanting somebody to watch, to wait, to listen, to be still and know that he is working. But what happens when we wait with Jesus? I can tell you what happens to me. He starts to, depending on what has transpired in the week, he begins to speak to those areas of my heart and life which are out of place with him. Confession and repentance may become part of this time of waiting with Jesus because he draws us into that place. At other times, it's just a spirit's resting and a freshness, this calm that just pervades my whole being and allows me to know that I am right where the Lord wants me and right with the Lord where he wants me. You see, even in this maybe a little less moving period of time, we're not traveling as much, we're not as moved as much. I know in my house, while we're not moving as much or going to work in the same ways that we used to, there's still a busyness of our minds and our hearts that is consuming us, that almost is more overwhelming now than it ever has been. Because we're connected digitally, we're wondering where we're at, relationships with other people. And it's Jesus' doing. So I strongly advocate that you, grab the cup of coffee, grab the hot cocoa, but not just sit in silence with a candle, but sit with Jesus. Invite him into that space to say, Jesus, will you come? Will you speak into me? I wish to be aligned with you. I desire more of your peace. I realize that there's an age to come, but there's an age that is. And I am to bring the kingdom, friends. That's what we are called to do. What happens in that period of time when we wait for Jesus is there's often this. We have the opportunity to surrender to Jesus then. In John chapter 14, verses 27 and 28, Jesus, is speaking and he says this, I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. The peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. Remember what I told you. I am going away, but I will come back to you again. You see, before we get to this scripture, these words of Jesus, he says this in verse 6 of John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Our greatest place, our greatest practice, I think, in Jesus, if you will, is this place of continual surrender to him when he brings these things to us. He wishes to give you that peace of mind and heart and soul, but it comes with a surrender to know that he is the ruler, the king, the Messiah, the Savior, and he is the one, Jesus is the one who can bring it to you. He is the promised peace. Let's pray. Good Father, who gives great gifts, always laying them out for your people, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for this passage of Scripture that we find in Isaiah. Father, it reminds us, it moves us to this place where we realize the peace that is described there seems so elusive. But we hunger for this place where there is no more prey and predator, but there's peace. We hunger that there will be a place where there's no more injustice, oppression, or fear, or darkness, or depression, or destruction. We hunger for that peace. But Father, you have made it clear that it's through Jesus, the one given unto us, born to us, for us, is where our peace comes. So this morning we come and confess that oftentimes we find ourselves, even in this season, we we allow our peace to be affixed more to the traditions and the nostalgia and the memories of the past, more to the atmospheric conditions of our culture, and not to the person of peace. We confess. We ask that you would forgive us, Lord, for living that way. But Father, we pray as we wait with Jesus, that Father, you will rightly align us to the person of peace, Jesus. That our minds and our hearts and souls would be on the constant that never changes. Friends, there are some of you who may be listening who have yet to surrender your life first to Jesus. Surrender is a part of our living and following Jesus all the time as followers of Jesus, but you've never said yes to Jesus. You've never said, I want to follow in the first place. I invite you, today's your day. You hunger for the peace that we've been talking about. I don't know a person who doesn't. Can I tell you that the only place you're going to find the peace for your heart is in Jesus? We're invited to taste and see that the Lord is good. I invite you this morning to taste and see that the Lord is good, that he has the promised hope and the promised joy, the promised peace, and even the promised love that you desire. Pray this prayer with me this morning, friend. Heavenly Father, thank you for your mercy, grace, and love found in and through Jesus, who was given to us, born to us, for us. Save me and forgive me from my sins. I give you my life and choose to follow, love, and live for you. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.